Let's enjoy today's message by Sam at DME.
Turn with me to Matthew 28. We'll read verses 18 to 20 as we begin to discuss practical strategies for taking territories. We're taking territories. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We're all reading together. Let's go. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. All right, let's do a little discussion on identifying your territory. Identifying your territory. Our Canaan, or our promised land, is what redemption through Christ has secured for us. What happened with Israel was symbolic of the New Testament church. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 describes our experience in the light of Israel's experience. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says that there remains a rest. Therefore, seeing a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. So, entering Canaan for them was entering his rest. And he says the promise remains for us also. But the question, therefore, is what is our Canaan within the context of New Testament church or Christianity? What's our Canaan? First, freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. That was the basic thing that Christ secured for us by his death on the cross. The forgiveness of our sins. Freedom from condemnation. And then freedom from the consequences of sin. The sicknesses and diseases, because he was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. Freedom from poverty, because he became poor. Though he was rich, he became poor so that we, through that poverty on the cross, might become rich. Restoration of our relationship with God. Good. However, the other dimension to it is the fact that God wants us to influence the systems of this world with the values of his kingdom. So that's where Matthew 28 comes in. So our territory is not just about the things we get for ourselves. Israel was to take over a geographical territory that God could use as a base or platform from which to push out his values to influence other nations. Remember, God's promise to Abraham was, "I will bless you, I will make your name great, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." God wants to redeem the geographical territories and the systems of this world to himself. So when Jesus came, this was his message. Repent or change your way of thinking or change your way of life. The kingdom of God, the government of heaven is here. The best form of government ever is here. Government driven by love. And it's that same message Jesus has given us to take to the world. God wants to redeem the world from the consequences and the effects of sin. So, we have those two dimensions. freedom from sin and its consequences. That's a part of our rest. And the other part is influence over the systems that shape culture in our world. Influence over the systems that shape the culture, the way of life of people in our world. Matthew 6:33 gives us the structure for prioritizing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So it's seeking to influence the systems that shape the culture of the world first for God. And then in Matthew 6, Jesus said, don't worry about what to eat, what to drink, what to put on. So all those other things, the wife, the babies, the children, the cars, the houses, and the money will be additions. Amen. Jesus in Matthew 10, Luke 10, sent his disciples out two by two to extend the kingdom of God. There are no sicknesses and diseases in heaven. Heal their sicknesses. No demons terrorizing and oppressing people in heaven. Cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And then he said to them, don't try to take your savings along. Don't take your purse. Don't take any extra sandals or any cloaks. The laborer is worthy of his wages, of his hire. We will pay you. Amen. So that's the structure God is giving us for this year. Amen. Good. When you read Matthew 28, what's the sense he gives you? Go to all the world, Jesus said. The structure of church that we have received today is a structure that says, let's tell them to come. Jesus said, go. And I think that structure that we got, the temple structure from the Old Testament, limits us big time. Think about Matthew 5. Jesus said in verse 13, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nobody lights a candle and hides it under a basket. If you are light, throw out illumination. But when the concept that we have defines success for the church in terms of the sizes of our gathering together, okay, the bigger the churches are, the bigger the buildings are, the more successful we are. What it means is that we are celebrating the gathering together of thousands of candles. And in that instance, you are not the light of the world, you are the light of other candles. The light of other lights. Jesus moved on. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. So what we are celebrating is the size of the shaker. Or the size of the salt bottle. No, these are not bottles. These are tanks. When you have a mega church like ours, what you have is a tank full of salt. Thank you, Jesus. So we're celebrating the size of one salt tank relative to the size of another salt tank. But you know what that makes us? The salt of the church, not the salt of the world. The church is oversalted. We are the salt of the earth. So, the picture Jesus had in his mind was that the salt would leave the bottle or the tank and go out and engage the food. And the interesting thing is that when the salt touches the food, you cannot make out the salt distinctly anymore. Am I right? But the salt changes the state of the food in an unmistakable way. Am I right? So, which means that the likely thing is that Jesus wanted us to be so subtle in the way we will do it that by the time we function as Christians, maybe in the media industry, or we function in politics, or we function in the world of business, our success will not be built on our distinctness. In other words, you don't then have to carry a very big Bible to prove that you are spiritual. And then use that big Bible to terrorize people with your spirituality. What Jesus had in mind was the effect we would have on the environment where we show up. That things will not be done the way they were done before. People's thinking will change because we will introduce the values of God's kingdom. Just think of the difference it would make if politicians had compassion. If people in government had compassion. If it was not selfish ambition that was driving a politician or someone in government. I mean, example, imagine that Jesus was your governor. He would not need to take a dime. Am I right? In fact, he will be multiplying bread for people to eat and fish. He will chase poverty out of the place. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." He will build the best healthcare system in the world. Am I right? Oh, yeah, supernatural healing, any kind, any way you will get your healing, get your healing. Because he will not tolerate sicknesses and diseases. Do you know that's exactly what Jesus planned? He didn't plan to do it personally. He planned to do it through you and through me. Where you are, Jesus is. Imagine that people do business out of love, out of compassion. Then all these funny manipulations that we have in the business world that puts billions in the pockets of some people and impoverishes everybody else is not what we would have. Am I right? To be business that would be empowering. If the people in the entertainment industry function out of love, they would not promote messages that erode values in the community. Jesus was a crowd puller. Yet, he didn't have to walk naked to attract the crowd. So, before they convince every one of us to think that you really can't make a mark or pull a crowd or have some thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions of people following you on Instagram or whatever, Jesus had big followers without being immoral, without destroying the moral fabric of the society. If you have real value to add, people will come for it. Real value, solving problems for people. So to me, this is what Jesus had in mind when he said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." Let's go further. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 13, Moses says to Israel, "The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will be above only, you will not be beneath." The fact that they didn't ask him, "What do you mean by that?" means they understood what he was saying. So they had a common frame of reference. Moses was referring to the configuration of a cow. The head is in front. The tail is at the back. The head is where decisions are made. Am I right? That's where the thinking is done. The tail, there's no thinking there. Where the head goes, the whole body follows. Tail does not provide leadership. It is not where the tail goes that the body goes. It is where tail has no choice where it goes. It is wherever they take it that it goes. It has some little bit of usefulness. You can use it to chase away flies. But so when Moses says to Israel, "The Lord will make you the head," it means the church was never designed to be tail, to live and operate on the fringes of the society, a victim of systems built by men and influenced by the devil. We were put here for dominion. We were put here for influence. We were put here for headship. Creativity and innovation has to start from here. The thinking starts from here. The decision making starts from here. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Let's talk about what Jesus said in Matthew 6:18. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why then the disciples ask him, what do you mean by gates of hell? Because when I was a young Christian, I said, brethren, it's time to pull down the gates of hell. And I would imagine gates made of iron that we needed to pull down. But they didn't ask him. The disciples didn't ask him because they had a common frame of reference. So what I did was to go into the Old Testament. How did they use gates there? I realized first, most of the cities and villages were walled around. And there were a number of gates. The one closest to the palace was where the king and the city council held their meetings and made decisions that influenced life in the whole city. So we read that Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. In Job 29, Job said that he sat among the elders of the land in the gate of the city. In Proverbs 31, verse 23, the Bible says concerning the lady we call the virtuous woman, her husband is known in the gates. I think it's Proverbs 31, 23, right? Her husband is known in the gates where he sits, when he sits among the elders of the land. Thank you, Jesus. So the gates of hell are the decision-making bodies of hell. And you bear in mind, every city has a gate. Every nation has a gate. You have the decision-making bodies. That's a spiritual provision for rulership and influence over a city. And those gates were not designed for the devil or for demons. They were designed for Adam and his descendants. Yeah, Satan is an usurper. But those of us who have received redemption through Jesus Christ can take back our position. You were designed to sit in the gates, to be part of those who make decisions. You were not designed to function in a city, a victim of systems, of the political system, of the economic system, complaining and lamenting with the Holy Ghost inside you. We're taking our positions back in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. So how do you identify your territory, your area, or the area of influence to which God has called you? Check your experiences. I'll try to make it simple. Check your experiences. Check your spiritual experiences. What are the things God has told you that you had in the place of prayer, the visions you got? I was an engineering student when I would pray and I would see myself standing before crowds of people to teach and to preach. With that, I got to realize, yes, I had a professional training. That's fine. But there was an area where God called me to influence people. I'm not sure if I had stayed in engineering, if I would have been able to influence this nation and to influence my world as much as I have done. God prepared a platform for me through ministry, which is a major platform for shaping culture in a society. I have the other platform that is non-religious. So this goes beyond your training or your profession. Just the area where you can best influence your city, your nation, for the kingdom of God. Check your spiritual experiences. Jeremiah was looking after livestock when God spoke to him. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5. And before you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nation. So you will function on the platform of ministry and influence your world. Joseph was the son of a livestock farmer, and he likely would have continued, okay, along that line. When God gave him dreams, and he saw himself functioning on the platform of politics and governance. Amazing. He saw himself become a leader someday. I pray in Jesus' name that God will open your eyes, and you will find that place where you can best influence your world. It may be politics or governance. It may be business, the world of business. It may be the media. It may be entertainment. Maybe sports. It may be science and technology. Science and technology shapes culture. Amen? The Microsofts and the Apples and the Googles of this world and Twitter, have shaped our culture. And Facebook, am I right? They redefined friendship. So now people have friends on Facebook. We didn't know friends before that you didn't meet. If you had a friend, it was someone you were interacting with physically. The definition of friendship changed. Amazing. Secondly, check your family experiences. For some people, it's the family experiences. In the Bible, if you were born into the lineage of Levi, you were a Levite, you were a priest, or you functioned from the platform of ministry. If you were born into a family of a king, you could just function straight there in governance. That doesn't work for everybody, but for some people, born into the family of entrepreneurs, you just find out it's natural for you. You are mentored, you are trained. That's the world you grew up in, and you also become influential on that score. For some, it's politics. For some, it's the entertainment industry. For some, it's sports. Amazing. So family experiences sometimes can indicate your area of influence. Your vocational experiences also matter. Sometimes you want to get a job in a particular area and God does not permit it. He opens doors in some other area. Or he leads you and guides you to some other area. So I trained as an engineer. Pastor Nike trained as an architect. Some of us today who function on the platform of ministry, trained as doctors or lawyers. But God, you know, opened doors for us or led us into some other area. And the kind of mentors he provided for us were indicators of the areas where he called us to influence. But there's one question I'll encourage you to ask, finally. One question. In what area do you want to change the world? In what area do I want to change the world? Yeah, you may have been trained in some area for survival. But when it comes to changing the world, in what area would you want to change the world? Is it through the entertainment industry? Are you a musician? Do you have gifts either to sing or to produce music? Is it sports? And you don't even have to be a sports person. Maybe sports management. Maybe owning a sports club or something. Okay? Is it education? Do you have a burden for the state of education? In which area will I like to change the world? Will I like to improve the quality of life that people live through inventions and innovations? Is it through science? Is it through technology? In what area will I like to change, or will I want to change my world? I should say this, you can influence from any level in the area to which God has called you. Any level of that you may be at in your vocation. Your training may be to cook food, just to cook food, and you'll be cooking food in the palace. And that gives you influence. Amen. God can use you, whatever your level of development is, to influence. But some people don't recognize it, and then they do a shoddy job. They ask you to make a piece of furniture, they're taking it to the governor's house. But you make a poor job of it. And then the next time, you are at the all-night vigil, binding the devil and destroying all your enemies. It's a complete waste of time. I'm serious. So you do your job with excellence, Proverbs 22:29, you will serve kings. You will not serve ordinary men. I pray God will open our eyes to recognize opportunities for influence. Joseph was a prisoner. Prisoner, but he did something, exercised some gifts that were unique and functioned at a particular level through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that when there was a problem at the national level, they had to go fish him from prison. That changed his status, and he influenced the whole nation. Not only that nation, many other nations. Isn't that amazing? God will open doors of opportunity for you when you commit to accept this responsibility that God has given us. My observation as I close is salt does not have the same quantity, have to be the same quantity as the food to change its state. It is the potency of the salt that matters. I pray God will make you potent. Capacity to affect. May your environment never remain the same again. Wherever God has put you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Also, the major influencers in the Bible did not have to pray for food. Joseph didn't have to pray for food. In prison, they made him manager. And then by the time he rose to prime minister, you don't pray for food at that level. When David killed Goliath, he didn't have to pray for food anymore. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Deuteronomy 8, 7 to 10. Deuteronomy 8, 7 to 10. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. You will own businesses of your own. These were businesses in those days. A land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. See, that's part of it. In which you will lack nothing. That's somebody's prophecy. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. This will be your most joyful year so far. When you face God's business, God will face your business. When God is happy that you are helping to extend his kingdom, whatever will have distracted you, God will take those things out of the way. This will be the most stress-free year for someone here. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray that the heavens open over you. Amen. Receive open eyes, open ears, revelation of your place of influence. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Ghost will come on you. Amen. However low you may think your position is, that God will use you to shape things in the environment. I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will bring healing to relationships, to organizations, to neighborhoods. Through you, God will destroy the works of the devil. And as he does that, he will sustain your health supernaturally. I pray in Jesus' name, he will meet every need in your life without stress. In the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray for the person present here who says, Pastor, please pray with me that God should forgive me my sins. My relationship with God is not okay in the first place. Listen, life is more than waking up in the morning, eating breakfast and eating lunch and eating dinner. And then dying after some years. It's more than that. God wants to use you. God's invested phenomenal gifts in you. But the one thing that creates problems between us and God is sin, which is Satan's nature. And God loves us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross, paid for your sins and mine. All God wants us to do is to ask him for forgiveness. If you're that honest person who says, Pastor Sam, pray with me that God should forgive me my sins. Can you please put your hand on your heart? My relationship with God is not okay. It's not anything to be ashamed of. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human being is born a sinner. Absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. But the one thing I'll tell you is this. It is your decisions that determine your destiny. Your decisions, not your condition, not the fact that you're in Nigeria or you're in Lagos or you were born into a poor family. It's your decisions. People who make a headway in this life usually make up their minds. That's the point. And I challenge you to make up your mind. This is a point of decision. You couldn't have been here by accident, beginning of the year. Pastor, pray with me that God should forgive me my sins. Can you please put your hand on your heart where you are? Perhaps you've been a Christian before. You've said the prayer before, but you've backslidden into sin. God forbid. You die today, you appear before God. You're not absolutely sure you will make heaven. You want to rededicate your life to Jesus. Can you please also put your hand on your heart? This is the prayer I prayed many years ago. I've never regretted that I did so. Please say this prayer after me. Dear God, I believe that Jesus paid for my sins. I ask you to forgive me and to accept me as your child. Thank you for hearing my prayer in Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our brothers and sisters. Because they prayed, we know their sins are forgiven. More than that, thank you for removing the nature of sin from them and putting your own nature in them. That's a miracle of change. We ask that you teach them to know you personally. Teach them to love you and to serve you the rest of their lives. In Jesus' name.